And I invite you now to pray with me. Lord Jesus, take my lips and speak through them this morning. Take our hearts and speak to them. And take our wills and set them on fire with such love for yourself that we dare not be, after hearing your word, the same people we were before. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here this morning, and we ask you to do your work in our minds and in our hearts for your glory. Jesus, we pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. Well, today is the second Sunday after Christmas. We're still in the Christmas season. Hence, you may be wondering what's going on here. Well, we're still in the Christmas season. We haven't yet had Epiphany, which celebrates the arrival of the three kings. So they remain with us, even though they haven't arrived. I'll let you ponder that. Our gospel passage this morning continues the theme of Jesus' incarnation. God the Son being born in flesh, born of a woman, to live as one of us. So think of this morning as the incarnation extended version. I want you to remember that Luke's writing here, it's a historical narrative. Luke's purpose in writing his gospel was to bring his audience to a sure knowledge of the truth of Christianity. He wrote, "I'm writing you, dear Theophilus." But in fact, it was written for all who would read it. It's to bring Theophilus and each one of us, all of the audience, to know Jesus as he was and is. God the Son, Jewish Messiah, born in the flesh, Savior of all nations. Luke engaged in years of research, interviewing firsthand witnesses, and then he recorded it to proclaim the truth of what actually happened. You can kind of see that in the last verse that we read. This isn't a slide, but it says, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Luke would have interviewed her. So he knew all of the things treasured up in her heart. And he recorded what the Spirit led him to record. It's a historical account. One scholar puts it this way. He wrote this: "It is, in fact, an account of actual events. It's not a theory, it's not an idea, or even a philosophy, or even a religion. It's the tale of a thing that really happened." And he goes on to say, "Yet, it's not mere history, but it does something to the people to whom it is proclaimed." Those who witnessed the original events found that when the story was preached, it changed lives. And today, the gospel continues to change lives. Luke's gospel is understood to have been completed between AD 60 and 80. It contains historical details lacking from some of the other gospels. It displays the thorough nature of Luke's research. He was the one who gave many of the details that we now hold as, "Yeah, I know that," about Jesus' birth. He documented it all through his research. And our reading today is another thing that's not included in any of the other gospels, the story about Jesus as a 12-year-old. At a glance, thinking about what we just read in Luke 2, it may not look like there's much here in this historical account. Jesus, a 12-year-old adolescent, wanders away from his parents, and he causes them much grief. Well, I can relate to Mary and Joseph's anxiety. Anyone who's lost track of a child in their care can relate, but that's not the point here. As I read and reflected on this passage, two themes jumped out at me: Jesus' identity and Jesus' strategy. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning: Jesus' identity and his strategy. Well, in verse 41, we read of this family's yearly tradition. Verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Every year they traveled to Jerusalem as a family. This would have been his 12th trip. Think of the traditions they would have had, the things they did, the people they visited, the places they ate. We've only lived in Florida 8 years, and we've only been going to St. Augustine for about 4 years around the Christmas holiday, but we've got traditions. We have to go here. We have to do this. We have to stand here. It's like a ritual. We all have these family traditions, don't we? And that would have been the case for Jesus and his family as well. Every year it was their experience to visit Jerusalem for an extended stay. So Jerusalem wasn't a strange place to Jesus, nor was the temple in Jerusalem. He went there every year. It was familiar, part of his life, part of who he was. And then we read this in verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. We read that the parents, along with a large group who were traveling together, they departed Jerusalem. But Jesus stayed behind. And we read that his parents were unaware of this staying behind. After a day's journey, in the following verses, it tells us they began looking for him in the party that they were in. Then they went back to Jerusalem and looked for 3 days until they found him. They were frantic, and we discover Jesus really hasn't missed them at all. Nor was he even aware of their anxious search. And here, I believe, we see part of Jesus' identity, God the Son living in flesh. This is the aspect of his identity that is his humanity. He had humbly set aside his deity to be human. Think about it. If he was still divine and omniscient, he would have known his parents were anxious. He might have sent somebody to meet them. He might have said, "My parents are about to come in. Hold on. Watch this." He would have known that they were frantic, and he would have had compassion on them. Jesus was fully human. He wasn't aware of things until God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, let him know. I'm guessing Jesus was doing something here that I can imagine he did before. During previous Passover celebrations, going to the temple, worshiping, listening, and learning. This wasn't new for him. He had no idea his parents were frantic. He was just doing what he always did. And he said that in his answer, "Don't you know me, Mama? Didn't you know I'd be here?" Jesus' humanity is front and center, one aspect of his identity. And it's contrasted with his uniqueness as God the Son in flesh, his divine nature. Remember that in his humanity, Jesus was also God the Son, with a very special relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was dependent on them to speak to and guide him. And we read that in his words as an adult in John 5:19, when Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." "I only do what I see the Father doing," Jesus declared as an adult. And we see this in Jesus' response to his parents. "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know I must be in my Father's house?" Or in other translations it says, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? I must be about his will. Don't you know that? Why are you worried?" And in his answer, it also reveals Jesus is aware of his special identity as God the Son. I didn't have this as a slide, but think about it. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you." And he said, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" She said, "Your father and I," and he said, "Yeah, but I was in my Father's house." He was aware of his special relationship with the Heavenly Father. "Didn't you know, Mom and Dad, I must be about my Father's business?" That's what it said in verse 49. Jesus, in his humanity, had no idea his parents were upset. And with this statement, he seeks to put them at peace. "Didn't you know? This is what I do. This is how I live. Being involved in my Father's business, you should have known." Jesus' identity, His humanity and his relationship as God the Son with the Father is prominently displayed in this short passage. Jesus is human, one of us, and at the same time, he's Messiah. God the Son, intimately connected to Almighty God. And this brings us to the second theme that I noticed. That was Jesus' identity. Now to Jesus' strategy, or another way, Jesus' mission. We're in a new year here. And if you watch social media, I haven't been, but my kids and my wife tell me what's going on there. Dad, don't you ever look? Well, I've heard that social media is abuzz with individuals declaring their goals for the new year, declaring their one word for the new year. That's one of the new things. There's a book, One Word. Their strategy for the new year, their mission statements, what they're going to be about. And we just read this slide here, John 5:19. Jesus' adult mission statement. I do nothing on my own. Whatever the Father does, that I do. This is what I'm about. What the Father's about, I'll join him. I'm all about my Father's business. And our reading from Luke today reveals that this adult life strategy is consistent with his adolescent strategy as a child. Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house doing my Father's business? He's consistent. And Jesus modeled that he was only about what the Father was doing. He modeled his dependence on the Father, as recorded by the gospel historians. All four gospels record Jesus' regular practice of prayer, at times praying deep into the night or early in the morning. They record his life guided by God's Holy Spirit, doing what God led him to do, listening to the wisdom and knowledge that the Holy Spirit gave him as the Holy Spirit wanted him to have it. Jesus knew he was dependent on his Father, and he reflected that in his life strategy. Jesus had no reason to think his parents would not know this about him. There's a little bit of his childlike nature. Shouldn't he have known that his parents would have been frantic? This is just what I do, Mom and Dad. Well, maybe he thought they should know this. They've been the closest observers of my day-to-day life. They've come with me every year for 12 years. Mom and Dad, don't you know how I live, what I'm about, and everything I do? Well, that's one aspect of his life strategy. Only what the Father does. What the Father tells him to do, he does obediently. He's dependent. Another aspect of his strategy, evident in this narrative, is, I believe, a crucial component for any of you who are seeking to live as a follower of Jesus. And I'm speaking now of Jesus' strategy of relationship, of building relationship. We know that Jesus does nothing of his own accord. He lives in his humanity with ears and attention attuned to God, listening for God the Father and God the Spirit's guidance and directives. So take a look at verse 46. This is one of the next slides. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. This displays Jesus' intentionality in relationship, his strategy. He was found by his parents engaged in relationship with the temple leaders. Now, after 12 years, I'm guessing some of them probably recognized Jesus. I imagine that Jesus had an impact on everyone that he met, given who he was. But perhaps some of these teachers would have recognized him and known him. He was in a known place. And what was Jesus doing there? He was noted to be listening and asking questions. Do you see the humility there? The living Word of God. God the Son, humbling himself before the Jewish teachers and leaders, listening, asking them questions. He doesn't display who he is or his superiority. He doesn't display his position or his status. He doesn't show off. He humbly listens. He asks questions. And in doing so, he builds relationship. And I believe there's an example there, a strategy that is crucial for anyone living with faith in Jesus. And this jumped out at me as I was reading this. I'd never seen it before. This is an example for evangelism, for building relationships, for being a light, a reflection of God's character and God's love. I imagine that Jesus did this with his disciples, listening, asking questions, knowing them, and then them feeling known as he asked, as he learned, as he listened. Now, maybe this strategy jumped out at me because I'm a terrible listener. Maybe it was obvious to me because of that. Ask those close to me. They'll tell you. They'll tell you I'm not a good listener at all, naturally or otherwise. Even when I try, I'm not very good at it. Very frequently in the midst of conversations, I'm not listening at all to the person speaking to me, either for one of two reasons. I'm ready to interrupt them, so I'm just waiting for them to stop talking. Or I'm trying to think of what I'm going to say next, and then I'll interrupt them. But either way, I'm not listening. Okay, I think you can relate. Jesus' example here speaks powerfully to me, and this is becoming part of my New Year's strategy as I look at my neighbors and the people around me that I don't know very well. Jesus models humility, respect, and love as he listens and as he asks questions. And he listens to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit guides him to know those he's listening to. And you see that in some of his responses where he says, didn't I see you before underneath that tree? I know, in fact, you don't have one husband yet. This fifth person isn't your husband. God gave him insights as he listened to them, as he asked his questions. He doesn't take over the conversations. He doesn't talk about himself. Here, he listens. He asks. He grows in understanding, and he builds trust and relationship. If you and I practice the same strategy in our relationships as followers of Jesus, listening and asking, do you think those around us are going to feel known? Sometimes it may be that you're the first person to have listened to them in a very long time. They won't tell you that, but you could see it in their eyes or in what they share with you. I believe we will see our influence with those around us grow as we listen, as we ask questions, as we listen for God's insight and God's directives. We will see God display his character, his presence, and his love through us. Think about it. If you truly listen and ask, they will feel loved. And then as God leads you, if he so leads you to pray, they will feel his love. Either way, it's God's love flowing through you. And as we grow in our relationships with those around us, we will continue to see, I believe, God use us and shine through us as his character is reflected. And we will see him, we will see God change lives through our relationships, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, as we listen, as we ask questions. Remember, we have the Word of God, which changes lives. We have the Word of God, and we have a relationship with the living Word, who's ascended on his throne, Jesus Christ. We follow a God who changes lives. We read, know, and live a gospel story which still changes lives. In this new year, I submit to you Jesus' example of relationship building and evangelism. And I challenge you to set time aside for the relationships that God puts on your heart. We can't do this with everyone. Pray, ask God to guide you. Spend time with the one that Jesus was dependent on. I think that's probably a good posture if Jesus had it, that we should be dependent on him. And then pursue the relationships he guides you in. Listen and ask questions. Listen as they talk. Allow God's Spirit to prompt you in your questions, in your care, perhaps in your challenging them of what they're doing. Maybe that's not right. Allow God to give you ears to hear, to lead you to pray for them, also that his presence and his love will flow through you and change lives. That's my prayer for you this new year. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the humility that's modeled in this short narrative. I thank you that you obediently obeyed the Father's plan. You agreed to live as one of us. Thank you for your humanity, experiencing and suffering everything that we experience and suffer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example for relationship building. Guide us to listen and to love those around us, that your love and your gospel and your spirit will shine through us and will change lives. Amen.